Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I have a lengthy reading lesson. There are several occasions where the apostles got giddy about the glory of Christ and were anticipating the privilege and joy of sharing in the glory of Jesus. And I think we all should anticipate that and long for that and look forward to the glory of Christ. But here and now, we are to be working and laboring for Him. Sometimes people get so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And so there are situations in the apostles' lives that merited some teaching. You know, there are times where we need to just come together and we need to learn the ways of Christ. And I'll begin reading in verse 28. It says, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we've left all and followed thee." Verse 29. "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sister and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the world to come ever or eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now I want to pause here and just make a comment or two. We typically use this first, last, last, first in a conference meeting. When two are entered into denomination, we take the last first and the first last. But this is a principle of the kingdom and not of a conference meeting. And we've lost sight of this basic, important principle concerning the governing of Christ's kingdom, concerning the construction of Christ's kingdom, concerning the maintenance and maintaining of Christ's kingdom, where the first, and you need to keep this at the forefront of your mind and your life and your Christian life especially, that the first, they're going to be last. And the last will be first in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And actually, it's a principle not only in the kingdom of Christ, but it's a principle within the church. The first, they're going to be last. And the last, they're going to be first. Now, it may take me a little while to deprogram you concerning this statement of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how that we can take a phrase of Christ, take it out of context, implant it in our minds and hearts, or practice it a certain way in the church for years and years and years and years, and we associate that saying with that practice, and we lose sight of its truth. Yeah. People, that's happened among us, especially concerning the first being last, and last, they're going to be first. Now, context, of course, regarding this statement is very important. And we see the context. And let me read on. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed." They were afraid. "And he took again the 12. I mean, Jesus was all the time. He was seeing their concerns. And he would take the 12 and say, "Come here. Let me teach you a lesson. Come here. Receive instruction." Now, there was a reason for that. See, the principles of the kingdom are contrary to our nature. I mean, we need to be deprogrammed. Our way of thinking is wrong. Carnal thinking will not work in the spiritual work of Christ. We cannot use carnal things to enact spiritual things. We cannot use carnal mentality and carnal ways and worldly ways to enhance or do the work of Christ. Think about that. And so constantly we have to be instructed. That's why it's so important for you to be in a good Bible study. That's why it's so important for you to get together and study the Scriptures. That's why it's so important for you to have a pastor to try to teach you and instruct you, because you constantly get things all mixed up in your mind just like the apostles did. And you have to be put back on course concerning these things. So he says, come here, you know. He took up 12 again and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Now, remember, Jesus did this over and over and over and over again. You know, you start to question, you know, what was wrong with these guys? I mean, why couldn't they get it? Why did he have to sit down and constantly, repeatedly tell them the same thing about him going to Jerusalem? Well, it's right here. That the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they will scourge him, and they will spit upon him, and they'll kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Let's go back just for a moment to the ninth chapter. Go back to the ninth chapter, just hurriedly. I mean, Jesus was constantly rebuking the apostles. He was trying to get them to understand spiritual matters. They had trouble understanding what was going on in the spiritual realm. Excuse me. And the reason for this is the elevation and the advancement of the cause of Christ is contrary to our logic. There's a lot of things that go on in the kingdom of Christ that's just not logical. It defies logic. It's not according to human logic. And he was trying to get them to see this. Look in verse 33 of the ninth chapter. I want us to notice what was going on among them. He came to Capernaum, and being in a house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They held their peace for the way they had disputed among themselves. In other words, they didn't want to let Jesus know the way they were arguing and bickering and what was going on behind the scenes. But the thing that they were arguing about was who should be greater. Who should be greater? And they had this on their mind. And he sat down and called the 12. Okay, here again. He said, okay, come on. Come on. You guys, you're just not getting it. And so he sits them down again and says, you need to be deprogrammed. You're not getting it. And so he sits them down and he calls the 12 and he says unto them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all. See, many times we've got this prideful attitude in the work of the Lord. We've got this worldly system embedded in our minds and our hearts, and sometimes we get to thinking it will work at church. Come on now. Just like the apostles thought that the systems of the world were going to work in the kingdom of Christ. And so he sits them down and he says, look, you're concerned about which one of you is going to be greater? If you want to be first, if you're disputing about this, you're going to be the very last person in the kingdom of Christ. Now he was saying that to the apostles. Now this was on their mind. I mean, they were talking about this a lot. Who was going to be greater? Let's go back to the 10th chapter. Let's finish our reading lesson. Here Jesus has just shared with them about his death. Wait a minute. Let's go back to the ninth chapter. I'm sorry. Turn back to the ninth chapter. Look at what happened just previous in verse 31. What did he say in verse 31 in the ninth chapter? He was teaching the disciples that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men. He was going to be killed. That he's going to be crucified and resurrect on the third day. He was telling them about the gospel. He was telling them about his death and his resurrection. And all they could think about was who was going to be first. Again, in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, notice there in the 10th chapter, he had shared with them again in verse 33 and verse 34 how that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be condemned by the Sanhedrin council. He was going to be turned over to Pilate. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be spat upon. He was going to be crucified on a cross. Notice what they ask in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, coming to him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do something for us, whatever we desire. And he said unto them, you know what this reminds me of, verse 35. You remember when your children would come to you and say, Daddy, 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 say yes, say yes, say yes. And do what I'm going to ask of you. If your children ever, you remember your children doing that? Say yes before they tell you what they're going to ask you, what they want you to do. Sometimes we do that in conversation. I've got a favor of you. Sometimes we'll say, sure, whatever. You better wait a minute. It may be something you may not want to do. But they were wanting Jesus to say yes, to give a blank check, you know, to the situation before he even was told what they wanted. Here he was explaining his death. You know, I would assume that Peter and James and John and all the apostles, I'm sure the thing on their mind would be, what are we supposed to do? He's going to be crucified. He's going to be hung on a cross. What are we supposed to do? But that wasn't on their mind. Or perhaps they had the question of how this was all going to play out. Maybe as he mentioned the resurrection, they would have had questions concerning being raised from the dead. Surely this was on their mind as he was conveying unto them his death and his resurrection. But no, you look, James and John, they had a question. And he says, okay, ask what you want. And he says, what would ye that I should do for you? In verse 36, and they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Let me be first. Can you imagine that? The audacity, the pride. Listen, pride goeth before the fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride has no place in the cause of Jesus Christ. We've lost sight of the fact that we're servants. I want to read the rest of these verses. They want to sit on the right and the left side in his glory. But Jesus said unto them, you don't understand, you don't have a clue as to what you've just asked. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? It's clear to me that the greater the sacrifice, the greater the glory. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the glory. If you want to be first, you can only be first by being in a place of last. If you want to be great in the kingdom of Christ, you must be a servant. Listen to me. You must be a servant. You know, we have equated greatness within the church and the kingdom of Christ to just being faithful to attend church. Man, that's just your duty. Now, there's nothing great about that. Huh? That's your reasonable service, amen, to go to church. No, let's look closely what he says. Are you able to suffer? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with and drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they said to him, sure, we can do that. We can, you know, no problem. I can handle that. What arrogance. What arrogance. Jesus said to them, yeah, you're going to drink a cup, all right. You're going to be baptized, all right, with a certain kind of baptism. In other words, they were going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. I think in Matthew it's recorded unto whom the Father has prepared it. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him. Okay, here he goes again. Come here. Come here. You guys aren't getting this. You need another lesson. I've got to deprogram you again. I've got to teach you what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the principles of the kingdom. See, the principles of the world that are embedded in our minds and in our depraved nature, they're contrary to the principles of Christ's kingdom. And we're constantly in need of rebooting. We're constantly in need of being reinformed and educated and understand these principles. And so he draws them in together. He talks with them again. He says, it's time for school to start. It's time for you to be instructed. You know, we're not receiving enough instruction from our pulpits. We're not receiving enough instruction concerning the principles of Christ in our youth Bible studies. We're not receiving enough information and teaching of God's holy word at church. We need more. Amen. We need more of the teaching of Christ, because what I'm seeing is the principles of the world flooding the lives of Christians. Not only that, but I see it bombarding the work that goes on in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it just should not be there. The principles of the world are the principles of the world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It should not look like the world, nor act like the world, nor does it operate within the system of the world. They're in conflict. Actually, the systems of the world are in conflict with the system of Christ. All right, so he calls the ten together. It's obvious to me that these disciples, these apostles, had a problem with pride. Pride. Is pride a problem today? Every single one of us struggles with pride. I mean, this is ugly. This is ugly. Jesus is talking about his death, and all they're concerned about is being seated at the right hand or the left hand, wanting to be elevated. Don't they understand the struggles of the kingdom? Listen, we've lost sight of the struggles of spiritual things. We need to get back to the basics. Pride is a problem among us. It always has been, and it probably always will be. This whole lesson text is about humility. We need humility, amen? Christians need to be humble. This passage is talking about the greatness of service, the greatness of humility. You know, it scares me when somebody comes along and they want to do something at church and they only want to be involved in the one thing they want to do and they don't support anything else that goes on at church. People, that's wrong. For me, that's an indication of pride. Self-indulgence and self-passions have no place in the cause of Jesus Christ. It's about Him, amen? You can go throughout the scriptures. Any student of the Bible knows that pride's a big thing. Turn to Proverbs 8 and 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate pride. In other words, if you really worship and adore God, you will hate pride. If you don't hate pride, you're not worshiping God. You will not adore Him. In Proverbs 16 and 5, it says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Same word used with respect to homosexuality. An abomination in the sight of God. Pride's a big thing. Amen? Yes. Any student of Scripture knows this. In Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a proud heart is sin. A proud heart is sin. It is a sin to be proud. A pride that exhibits sin exists among us from time to time, and we need to be aware of it. Listen, when proud pops its ugly head, you need to be a Christian that can nip it in the bud. Cut it out, amen? Root it out. Repent of it. I'm afraid many of us can't even identify it. We're much like these apostles. You know, they weren't even on the same page with Jesus. A lot of people aren't on the same page with the kingdom of Christ. We cannot serve the Lord unless we live humbly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. When you turn to the New Testament, It says there that pride is an element of a reprobate mind. In 1 Timothy 3 and 6, it says that pride comes from the devil. Everybody say that with me. Pride comes from the devil. When we exhibit pride, what are we doing? We're following the devil. It comes from the devil. We're letting the devil use us. In 1 John 2 and 16, it says pride is a characteristic of the world. In 1 Timothy 6 and 3, it says pride is a mark of a false teacher. Listen, we need to be humble in our service rendered to the Lord. Amen? Humble in our preaching. Humble in our teaching. Humble in our song directing. Humble in our prayers. Humble in our work for the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Pride is a mark of a false teacher. James tells us in 4 and 6 that pride alienates one from God. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Brother JT mentioned this from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of you to do? To do justly, to love mercy, and what? Walk humbly before God. In Psalms 138 and 6, it says, though the Lord is high, yet He has respect to who? The humble. Listen, the Lord gives grace to those that are humble, who are broken and contrite in spirit. He tells us that in Isaiah 66 and 2, that He gives to the poor and the convicted in spirit. What does He do for them? He looks for that person. He helps that person. He gives grace to that person. And if there's ever been a time we need the grace of God, it's now. And the only way we can get in the channel of that grace is to humble ourselves. I believe Americans need to be humble. We've gotten a little cocky, haven't we? Prideful, arrogant even, as America. And we need to get back to humbly walking before God. Let me share something with you, Americans. God is the one who has kept this country safe. Amen. We haven't done it. I thank God for our military, and I thank God for the progress that they've made. I thank God for every sacrifice that has been made for the preservation of this country. But ultimately, the bottom line is that God keeps us safe. Amen. For it's in God we trust. In Proverbs 15 and 33, it says, before honor is humility. Listen, throughout the Scriptures, we're told to be clothed with humility. We're told to walk in humility. We're told to put on humility. This pride thing, it's a sin that defines us. Do you realize that all other sins are fed by pride? All temptations, they come as a result of us wanting to do what we want to do. Personal fulfillment comes on the scene when you sin. Amen? Yeah. Your personal satisfaction, your personal desire exceeds the law of God. In Proverbs 6 and 17, that's why when the Lord lists six things that He hates, yea, seventh, the first one He lists is a proud look. Very first one. We often seek our own satisfaction and our own fulfillment, and when we do that, that's an indication of pride. Pride. Every generation, don't tell me the older generation doesn't have too much pride. They have in the past. Don't tell me the younger generation doesn't struggle with pride. They certainly do, because every generation, my generation, every generation, the generation in the days of Christ, every generation struggles with pride. There's times where we've been proud. There's times where we've been egotistical. There's times that we've been self-centered. There's times that we've promoted self and we have exalted self. There's been times in our life where we have committed the sin of pride. I got one amen. Brother Jerry Edson and I, we've done it. And I don't know about the rest of you. Yeah. All right, let's read on in this reading lesson, hurriedly. Turn back to the 10th chapter of Mark. He says this. He says, I've got to teach you this lesson. So he calls them to himself and he says unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, he was saying, you've learned this from the world. You've learned this from the observation at work, the observation of our government. You've learned this from Rome. You've learned this from Pilate. You've learned this from the Caesars. You've learned this from Herod and his sons. You've learned this from watching the world. You know, I'm amazed at what we've learned in just watching TV. Has it had an impact on us? It certainly has. It's demoralized us. Desensitized us to what's sin. Come on now. He says, you've watched the world and you've learned this system out there, and you think it's going to work at church. You think it's going to work within the kingdom of Christ. Notice verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant or a slave. Dunamis is the Greek, a slave to all. And then the example is given to us, to influence us. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, what have we learned? Well, there's two possible paths of greatness. You can go the path of the world, and it works in the world. Promoting yourself, you know, exerting yourself. That works in the world, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of Christ. There's two paths of greatness. There's the path of greatness in the world, and there's the path of greatness in the kingdom of Christ. The path of greatness in the kingdom of Christ requires self-denial rather than self-promotion. The system of the world, it's carnal. The system of the kingdom is heavenly. It's spiritual. The things of the world do not work in the kingdom of God. Actually, they're in conflict with one another. Self-promotion in the world works. And self-denial in the kingdom of Christ, it works. We are to deny self. We are to be servants. We're to be slaves of all. So what are we learning from this? Well, we're learning that the systems of the kingdom are in conflict with the systems of the world. We're learning that we are constantly influenced by the systems of the world, and we're tempted to bring them into the systems of the kingdom. And Jesus said, it won't work. It will not work. If you want to be exalted in the kingdom, you've got to go down. All right? You've got to become a servant and a slave to all. Now, if we were to evaluate our greatness in the kingdom, how great are you in the kingdom? Well, it depends on how much you served. The greatness of glory is determined by your servitude. Depends on whether or not you've been a slave to everyone, whether or not you're elevated in the kingdom. See, the first are the people that think they're first. They're going to be last. And the last are going to be first. When you go to Matthew chapter 20, the same instance is recorded there. James and John, they're called the sons of thunder. They were within that inner circle. They were trying to influence Jesus to give them what they wanted. They were part of the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus in His glory. In the 20th chapter, verse 20, we find that they bring their mother with them. I mean, they bring their mother to ask Jesus of this favor. I mean, they're pulling out all the stops. I mean, it's a bit childish, if you ask me, bringing your mom on the scene, right? But when you understand the women of the cross, we know there were three women that were there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary Magdalene, and there was the other woman that was there, Selma, according to, I think it's Mark, maybe referenced her as Selma, calls her Selma. Matthew calls her the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark says that the lady at the cross was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. All right, now they're really pulling out the stops. They're saying, Jesus, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. We expect it, actually, because we're your cousins. And I'm bringing your favorite aunt to ask. Listen, when it comes down to the work of the Lord, your family comes second. Your family relations and your family ties should never be part of the system and the work in the church of Jesus. Your brotherly ties and sister ties are above that. Now, I'm not going to, you know, I watch in conference meetings and, you know, we believe that the church is a democracy and, it, you know, everybody has a vote and all this. And I've seen you guys sometimes, you'll look over and see how somebody's voting in order to know how to vote. Let's see how dad's voting. I vote the way dad's voting. Wait, mom's voting. And, you know. Oh, you don't have to, I saw you do it. You don't have to raise your hand. I know who you are. Family ties. So they're trying to influence Jesus. And they want to sit one on the right hand, on the left hand in His glory. And He begins to teach them. He says, you know, playing the family card at church. I don't think we should ever do that. Amen. Just shouldn't do it. What we should always be interested in is advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. If it offends your dad or my mom or your aunt or my uncle or your cousin or my sister or my son or your daughter, it doesn't matter. What advances the cause of Jesus? That's what's important. Amen? Let it offend who it may. I mean, they had seen Jesus live a life of humility. He was constantly in a condescending state. He was going to Jerusalem. You know, they had this thing on their mind at the end of His Galilean ministry. Right here, as they were going to Jerusalem, they asked this question. You can read on. During the Passion Week, this very same thing came up. Even at the Lord's Supper, they were still contemplating which one of us will be the greatest. Listen, this kind of competition should never exist in the cause of Christ. It's existed among way too many preachers. It's existed in our churches. And it has hurt us. This is not the pulpit is no place for politics. It's killed associations. I saw the Wiseman Association collapse, and I'll tell you the exact cause of it is this thing right here. I was on the outside observing, but I'll tell you, this stuff will kill us. We need to be humble. We need to be servants. We need to be slaves of all. And when we get back to the last being first and the first last, we'll see the cause of Jesus be advanced. This competitiveness. You know, He was constantly having to deal with this. And that's why when He was up in the upper room, what did He tell them? You know, you got to love one another. The world will know that you're My disciples if you'll love one another. Not compete with one another. Amen.
not to push one down and try to raise somebody else up or raise yourself up, but you need to love one another. And by this, the world will know that you're a different kingdom, that you're a different group, that you're different than the world. And it's time the church turns back to the ways of God and makes a difference by being different. Amen. We're different. Amen. We don't work like the rest of the world works. Well, I'm going to close. He did tell him, he said, look, if you want this kind of privilege, I don't know who's going to get it. Jesus said, I don't know. The Father's going to give it to somebody. But it's going to be proportioned. The elevation is going to be proportioned according to your suffering, according to your service. He said, are you really prepared to drink the cup? This goes back to the book of Isaiah, the cup of God's fury. Christ did drink the cup of God's wrath on the cross. And it's having reference to it, to consuming it, taking it all in. It's an idiom from the Old Testament, to drink it all in. And Jesus did drink in the fury of God's wrath. You might remember Matthew chapter 26 where he said, let this cup pass from me. It was having reference to the wrath of God. I believe Jesus drank it to the very bottom. Yes, he did. So it's an Old Testament idiom having reference to something being fully experienced, taking it all in. Then he asked the question, are you prepared to be baptized with a baptism? Now, he's not talking about Christian baptism. He's talking about, are you prepared to be immersed in suffering? I mean, immersed in it. Totally consumed by it. How much of your life is consumed by servitude? How much of the cup have you drank in suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ? This baptism is talking about being fully immersed, submerged in it. They said, and you know, this is ridiculous. In verse 39, they said, sure, we can handle that. Isn't that our attitude sometimes? No problem. No. There's this arrogant overconfidence sometimes we exhibit. We're much like Peter in Luke chapter 22. Peter said, I'll never betray you. And then he turned around and ran for his life. Just like was prophesied up. Where that in the Old Testament where it talks about they would strike the shepherd and the sheep would flee. Actually in Matthew 26 and 56 it says they all forsook him and fled. Every one of them. Every one of them. They could not handle it. Listen, we want the glory of the kingdom of Christ many times, but we don't want the trials. We don't want the suffering. We don't want to drink the cup. We don't want to have to be baptized with a baptism that he's talking about here of being immersed in suffering. Well, he tells them in these verses that they will drink a cup. James was the first one to be martyred, lost his head, you know. John was the last one, first and last. John was the last one exiled on island of Patmos and basically died there, a prisoner for the Lord, first and last. Yeah, they would go through that. But he tells us we've got to maintain this principle of the kingdom. Be mindful that the kingdom is not of this world. There's a big difference in the way we live our lives versus the way the world lives its life. The pagan approaches won't work in the work of the Lord. The worldly systems will not work in the kingdom of Christ. Now he tells us here, if you want to be great, here's the path you got to take. You must be a servant. Notice there. You must be a servant. And then in there, look in verse 44. If you want to be first, if you want to be a big shot in the cause of Christ, if you want to be a primary person in the church and in the kingdom of Jesus, you must be a slave to everyone. A slave to everyone. You know the difference sometimes between a slave and a servant? A slave sometimes can do it when at his convenience, in his own timing. A slave
has no control over himself, nor his time. He must do as he is told. Everyone is his master. Well, who exhibited the greatest example of servitude? Wasn't it Jesus? I'm going to close with a few verses in Philippians. These are familiar to us in chapter 2. Now do you understand what it means by he who is first is last and last is first? Do we understand what it means to really be something in the kingdom of Christ? We have to be servants and slaves of everybody? Huh? Isn't that the way it should work and should be working among us? Just the way Jesus taught it? He said this, he said, verse 3 in the second chapter of Philippians, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Are you putting other people first? Are you esteeming other people above yourself? Are you putting other people's wants and desires above your own wants and desires? Do you even look like a servant? Would you classify yourself a slave to everybody that you come in contact with? You know what? I don't know who's going to sit on his right hand or his left hand, but it's not going to be any of us. Come on. It's not going to be us. I don't see anybody living like this, do you? Do you really? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. That's all we look at. Come on now. All we really are concerned about is our stuff. Our going on. What's happening to us? And the Bible says, don't pay any attention to what's going on in your life. Have y'all read this before? This is Philippians chapter 2. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. This is to Christians, to church people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Quit paying so much attention to your stuff and what's going on in your life, and pay attention to what's going on in other people's lives. Why would we want to do that? Because this was the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. The word servant there could mean slave. Dunamis. Dulios. However you want to pronounce it. And was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. Became obedient to the cross. And then God highly exalted him. Right? Gave him a name which is above every name. This is the system of the cause. This is the system of the kingdom. And it's time we get back to the right kind of system. You know, most churches, they're more like a business than they are a church. In most churches, you can't even find the principles of the kingdom. And it's a shame that in most Christian lives, you can't find these principles of the kingdom of Jesus Christ being exhibited in any way, shape, or form. All right, what are we going to do? Well, we've had one of those little sessions where we've all just come together, you know, and just like Jesus sat the disciples down and said, no, it's not supposed to be that way among you. You've got to act different. You've got to live different. You've got to walk different. It's different with you. We just had one of those sessions, just like the disciples had, as I showed you three times in three chapters there in Mark. We had them little powwow sessions, little school sessions, and he says, don't do it that way. It's not supposed to be that way among you. May it never be so among you. And I want us to leave here, and I want us to go out into the world, and I want us to become servants of others. Amen? Yeah.
It's time for us to go out and be servants of others. If you want to move up a ways in the kingdom, you're going to have to be a servant. And if you want to be the greatest among those in the kingdom, you're going to have to become a slave to everybody. Let's just work on being a servant first. What do you say? Let's do baby steps here, okay? I don't think any of us are ready to be slaves. Oh, come on. Let's be honest, right? I mean, we're way off. We're not even in the right time zone for that. I mean, we're not even on the same zip code as slaves. Nowhere close to that. But let's leave here and let's practice the principle of servitude. Go out and be a servant for somebody. Serve somebody. Before you come back next Sunday, serve somebody. And if you can, get you a journal. All right? Get you a journal, a little book. You know, they sell them at Walmart for like 50 cents. And I want you to write at the top, my servitude. My servitude. All right? And you start writing in. Now look, if it's a blank page for months and months and months and months, man, you're going to be last. You are going to be last. I mean, dead last. And isn't that what Jesus said? I mean, I at least want to be, you know, a step above last. Listen, I've been, you know, when I wasn't very good at ball growing up, and when they would play football, you know, and sometimes I was the last one picked. I hated that. You know, I didn't like being last. I didn't like being last in line. Somebody's going to be last. Don't let that last person be you. Okay? Get you a journal. Start writing in times that you've served others so that you might be at least a step above last. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed. I appreciate you listening today. I hope you've been deprogrammed a little bit. I mean, and we'll go out and we'll serve, then we might not be last. Listen, somebody's going to be last. Somebody's going to be first. That first person, whoever it is, you know, up there right next to Jesus, it'll be a humble person. A person who serves others. Not somebody who tries to pay their way. Listen, you can't give money and be advanced in the kingdom. No. No. You can't work your way there. You serve your way there. Serve somebody. Okay? For Christ's sake. And then when they ask you, why are you doing this? You said, I'm trying not to be last. Okay? You just tell them, I don't want to be last. You know? The Lord... save me. I mean, it'll give you an opportunity to witness to somebody if you'll just serve.